We'll go back to the place where we left last week, Luke chapter 22. We are in Luke chapter 22 for a while. As we go there, I just want to encourage you. You have chosen a good place to be here on Sunday. Now the world, on the weekends, what do they want? They want parties. And they think that's freedom. They want to drug themselves with alcohol or immoral relationships, all ugliest things. And they think that's freedom. And they think you poor people, you go to church on Sundays, you don't have anything to enjoy in life. You are bound, we are free, they think. But the truth is what? They can't live without drugs. They are slaves of different things. The true liberty we have in Christ. We were liberated from slavery of sin. And now we are slaves of Christ. And there is freedom in slavery to Christ. Now we can't live without Christ. And that's a joyful thing. And if you are here, that's definitely because of Christ's work in your heart. And if you are here, you have chosen the right thing, the right place to be. And that's what the context also, if you see Luke chapter 22, the previous portion, Jesus Christ was teaching Apostle Peter and his disciples about what? There is hope for the failures. There is no difference between the people who are in the world, who are drugging themselves with ugliest things, and us. The only difference we have is that we were forgiven. We still long to sin. In a different way, we still long to sin. And we will sin. That's what Jesus Christ told Peter. That you will fail. But repent. When you repent, strengthen your brothers. Saying that there is hope for the failures. That's the passage last week. Jesus Christ was teaching to Apostle Peter. When Peter said that, Lord, not just prison, both prison and to death. I am ready to go with you, he says in his arrogance. When Jesus said, Satan demanded you to sift, so that he might sift you as wheat. And I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. When you have returned, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. That's what Jesus said. And Peter in his arrogance said that, I will not fail. I will be there with you. Even if it is prison, even if it is death, I'm going to follow you. And Jesus said, no. This very night you are going to deny me thrice, three times, Jesus said. You will fail. But Jesus Christ's purpose of encouraging Peter here by showing his own failure is that so that he may not repeat this. You see? Of course we will fail, but Jesus Christ doesn't want us to always fail. He wants us to fight with sin again, battle and win the battle. But how to win the battle against sin? That's what he deals in this current scripture portion. Let's look at Luke chapter 22, verses 39 to 46. I'm reading from ESV version. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. May God bless this word in our midst of hearing. As we have seen this scripture portion, Jesse Ryle said, when we approach this scripture portion, we should go with a heart of reverence. It is a scripture portion like Exodus chapter 3, where God from the burning bush said to Moses, remove your sandals, you are entering into the Holy Land. And in all the scripture portion, J.C. Ryle says, this is one of such kind of scripture portion. And you need reverence. And someone said, it is because we are entering into the prayer room of Jesus Christ. But what is the prayer all about? How did Jesus Christ encourage disciples for prayer? He says in verse 40, pray that you may not enter into temptation. You see, even in verse 46, he repeats that. Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. You see? I don't know if you watch movies, Hollywood movies. You know how to kill a werewolf? Yeah, werewolf. You need to have silver bullet. Yeah. So you can't kill with a normal bullet. If you have silver bullet, that's it. One shot, the werewolf will die. So the saying of silver bullet comes from this, from the stories. So what is the silver bullet for temptation? Prayer, the deadliest weapon, powerful weapon to overcome temptation. That's what Jesus Christ is saying. Pray so that you might overcome temptation. So today the theme for our sermon is prayer, a powerful weapon to overcome temptation. Prayer, a powerful weapon to overcome temptation. And as you have seen, there is a contrast between Garden of Eden and the Garden of Gethsemane. Now here it mentions Mount of Olives. It's a similar thing. Matthew chapter 26. In the parallel passage, you see the author says it's Garden of Gethsemane or Mount of Olives. And you see the contrast between these two gardens. In the Garden of Eden, there is delight in the presence of God. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, what do we see? We see Jesus Christ in dread. Because as he prays, he knelt down and prayed, and his sweat became like blood. And you see the dreadfulness. And in the Garden of Eden, you see Adam communicating with Satan. And you see in the Garden of Gethsemane, the last Adam communicating with the Father. And you see in the Garden of Gethsemane, Adam being conquered by sin. And in the Garden of Eden, Adam was conquered by sin. And Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus conquered his own will. And we see in the Garden of Eden, God sought after Adam. And Garden of Gethsemane, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, sought after God, his Father. Adam's attitude in the Garden of Eden, my will be done. And Jesus' attitude in the Garden of Gethsemane, thy will be done. You see the contrast? Sin began there in the Garden of Eden. It's going to end. Beginning of the end of sin started in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this Garden of Gethsemane, Mount of Olives, it says, as Luke says, as you know, the olive trees, Jewish people, they crush it and make olive oil, which is used for light, for as a fuel. It is used as a medicine and various other things. So to make the oil, they have to crush the olives. And you see Jesus Christ being crushed now so that he might shine his light, so that he might give healing from our sins. And that's a beautiful picture that we can see in the Garden of Gethsemane, Mount of Olives. But today from the scripture portion, as I said, we will see three features of the prayer, the powerful weapon which overcomes temptation. Three features. And the first feature we see in verses 39 and 40. We see Luke says, he came out from the dinner table. They are having the supper, and the last Passover and the first communion was instituted, and they sang Psalm 118 as usual, and they came out. The Passover, when they celebrate Passover, they end with Psalm 118. So they finished sang Psalm 118, and then they were walking towards Mount of Olives. And it's Luke says, he came out and went as was his custom. And this word custom comes from the Greek word ethos, ethics. You see, a habit, behavior. This is the ethic of Jesus Christ, that he goes to Mount Olives and prays. It's a pattern, it's a behavior, it's a habit of Jesus Christ to go in the nights to Mount of Olives to pray. And it's very interesting how the gospel or the author of Luke focuses on the prayer life. We have four gospels, and in all four gospels, Luke emphasizes on the prayer life. And he starts actually the gospel with the prayer life of Mary and Elizabeth. Beautiful prayers. And even you can see Anna, the widow, her prayer life. Simeon, who was praying. You see, Luke, even when he shows Jesus Christ's life, he shows how Jesus Christ was always praying. Luke chapter 3, he says, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened. You see, Jesus Christ, during his baptism, he was praying. And Luke chapter 5 verse 16, when Jesus Christ started his ministry, when the crowds were coming and coming towards Jesus Christ, Luke chapter 5 verse 16, it says, but he would withdraw to desolate places to pray. He used to withdraw to desolate places to pray. Now, I was talking to one of the brothers this week, and we were discussing how we were struggling in the early days of Christian life. We all have our own weaknesses. It may not be necessarily a sin. It could be a neutral thing, which we made it as sin, like playing cricket, football. Certain things are not sinful unless when the proportion goes off. Some other sins, some have a drinking habit, alcohol addicts, or smoking, or various things. And even though we know the fellowship of saints is good, we used to withdraw so that we might go and sin. I don't know if you know this. They don't want to come to church. They don't want to come to home Bible fellowships. Why? They want to sit on their couch and watch web series on Netflix. You want to watch football. And even when they come also, they want to run away, sneak out fast. Why? They want to go there and do something. What they cherish. They withdraw so that they might go and cherish. But we see contrast in Jesus Christ. He longs. This is desperateness. You understand? He is withdrawing, which means he is pushing himself to get out of this crowd and pray. He is desperate and longing to commune with God the Father. You see, he is God. He's completely God. He's completely man. Yet in his humanity, he understood the importance of relying on Father. Every time, even when he was electing disciples, Luke chapter 6 verse 12, he says, in the days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued to pray to God. You see? And even when he was being in the transfiguration mount, you see Luke chapter 9 verse 18, he was praying alone. He was praying alone. And Luke chapter 11, it says, now Jesus was praying. Luke chapter 11 verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. His disciples, in their discipleship period, seminary process of 3 years, they haven't asked anything, Jesus Christ. This one thing they asked. Can you teach us to pray? I don't know if you are with the people who pray prayers, that even the prayers will encourage you in Christian life. And Jesus Christ is one of them. There is no one beat Jesus Christ. As Jesus Christ prays, they are moved. They want this one thing, they are attracted to Jesus Christ. Jesus, can you teach us to pray? This is what they are asking. Can you teach us to pray? You look at the people, you like, can you teach us how you ride bike? I like it. Can you teach us how to drive? Can you teach me how to cook? You look at people, you look at their expertise and you want to learn that from them. So when people are looking at Jesus Christ, they are looking at his prayer life, how he is so intimate with Father and how he communicates with Father, and they want to learn. So it is, the first principle is that it is a prayer is a discipline in Jesus Christ's life. Pray with discipline. Pray with discipline. Jesus had a discipline to go and pray. And not just Jesus Christ. Actually, others looked at Jesus Christ and witnessed his discipline of prayer. Now the question is, what's your custom? What's your ethos? What is your ethic in life? Some people say, I can't start a day without a coffee. My body will not run without coffee. Or warm water. Or a tea. Or something, a newspaper. Something or the other. But what is your custom? What is your ethic in life? Do you have a discipline? Discipline of prayer. If we don't discipline ourselves, we will not pray. We will not pray. And he has a place also. It's not close where they were actually having dinner. It's close to half a mile, or which means more than half kilometer, close to 1 kilometer. So they had to walk till there to go to Mount Olives. It's not in the room or somewhere. And he's going there, separating himself to pray. He has a place to pray. There's a discipline, time. Every night, all night he wanted to pray. As a place to pray. And I think we need also this kind of discipline in life. So first principle is, first feature is praying with discipline. And Luke 40, it says, 22:40, it says, he came to place and he said to them, the disciples followed him, and he said to the disciples, pray that you may not enter into temptation, that which we have seen. And he withdrew from them about stone's throw and knelt down and prayed. If you have observed the context, in John 17, you see Jesus Christ prayed already, high priestly prayer. This is not public prayer. You see? And he took the disciples. And if you see the Matthew's Gospel, the parallel passage, you see James and John, Zebedee, and Peter was there. These three disciples were with Jesus Christ. So, of course, there are inner circles even in 12 members. So, nothing wrong to have different circles. So, he brings, but even there, he asks them to pray somewhere. He goes alone, withdraws from them, so that he may not be distracted, and so that he can pray personally. A personal prayer. He prayed for others, but he prayed with others, but here he is praying alone. And it is interesting, he earlier passage he said, 32, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And he again exhorts here disciples to pray that they may not fall into temptation. But will Jesus Christ fall into temptation? Enter into temptation? He is a perfect God. How can he enter into temptation? He doesn't need to be praying, right? That's what people think. And John MacArthur made a very interesting point. I completely agree with him. Now, we and disciples, we are weak. We are in sinful flesh. Yes, of course, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. But yet, even in new creation, even if you are a believer, you have a sinful flesh dwelling in you. So there is a battle with sin again. So Satan tempts us today. How? According to 1 John 3. What is in the world? Yeah. Flesh, devil and world. World, flesh and the devil. That's how we are being tempted. We are being tempted to get rid of righteousness and embrace sin. You see, the fight is attraction to sin, to abandon the righteousness and holiness and purity. But Christ's temptation is opposite, he says. What is Christ's temptation? He is not tempted to sin. How did Satan tempt it in Luke chapter 4? How did Satan tempted Jesus Christ? He showed kingdoms and said, bow down to me and I'll give you the kingdoms. You're hungry, you should be eating. Right? Whose kingdom is this universe? It's Jesus Christ, right? Can Jesus Christ eat? He can eat. He deserves. We deserve hell, but Jesus Christ deserves everything. So Satan tempts Jesus Christ to remain holy. Don't take sin. You remember when Jesus Christ was prophesying about his crucifixion, Peter came and said, no, no, Lord. You shouldn't be going to the cross. And what did Jesus say? Go back, Satan. Satan doesn't want Jesus Christ to go onto the cross and take our sins. So Satan tempts Jesus Christ to remain holy. You stay holy. Don't take the sin. Satan tempts us to take sin. But to Jesus Christ, Satan tempts, don't take sin. You see? He is holy, holy, holy. So remain holy. Satan tempts Christians to cling to sin. He tempts Jesus to cling to holiness. That's what John MacArthur says. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin. And Satan doesn't want, when Satan doesn't want that to happen. He doesn't want Jesus Christ to bear our sin. He's not tempted like us. He's tempted in a different way. If Jesus Christ realized the need to pray like this, how much more we should realize? How much more we should pray? And it says, he knelt down and prayed. And that's not the custom actually. We now kneel down and close eyes and pray and sleep at times. But in the Jewish culture, they stand, they open their eyes, lift up their eyes and they look into heaven and pray. That's the norm. That's how Jewish people pray. But here in the Garden of Gethsemane, you have to understand, I can't do the justice. Even if you work, we can't understand even five single digit percent also to understand what's actually going here in the Garden of Gethsemane, especially in the heart of Jesus Christ. The agony we'll see in the above verses, the trauma that he's going through is so heavy that he can't stand. And in the Matthew's Gospel it says, he fell on his face and he was praying. He knelt down and praying because of the gravity of this sin that he has to bear. That's pulling him down. He knelt down and prayed. We should have this discipline to continually depend on God the Father, so in prayer. So we should have a discipline to continually pray and also pray, not with the own people, but also personally. And it is very interesting. He is not in need. He doesn't have to do all this. This he prayed for you and me. You see, he was talking about servant leadership, right? This is the servant leadership. He doesn't have to leave heaven. He just came down so that he might serve us. What a sacrificial heart our master has. We can't really comprehend this truth. And the second principle, second feature of prayer that overcomes temptation is found in verse 42 and 43, as he says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Observe this. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Praying with discipline and praying to do Father's will. What is his prayer? His prayer is to do Father's will. And we have seen even last time when we studied about prayer, even pagans pray in the world, Christians pray. What is the difference? What makes a prayer Christian? What makes a prayer Christian? Even pagans pray, right? What is the prayer of the pagan? Bless me, make me famous, make me rich, health, wealth and the prosperity of me. You see? And what does Christian pray for? Matthew chapter 6 verse 9 to 13. Father, your name be hallowed, considered holy. Your will be done. Your kingdom come. You see, we pray for God's glory. We pray that His name be revered in the world. We pray that His will be done. His kingdom come. And even here, that's what Jesus Christ prays. Praying that Father's will be done. And you can see that in all the scripture portions, Jesus Christ again and again repeatedly said that He came to do Father's will. What did He say in John chapter 4? My food is to do will of Him who sent me to accomplish His work. John chapter 5 verse 30, He says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me, the Father. 6:38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. That's His prayer. Prayer to do Father's will. And that's what our prayer should be. And now, I know sometimes we do pray for our education, our sicknesses, but at the bottom of it, at the bottom of all our prayers, this should be our goal, to see Christ being glorified. And you see, in the whole New Testament, and come back to me, I tried to find out, because this was given as an assignment for me by Pastor Chris, find out one physical prayer for physical blessing in the New Testament and come to me, he said. I couldn't find. Paul, Jesus Christ, everyone prayed for spiritual things. Everyone prayed that God might be glorified. You can see in all the scripture portion. He prayed for Father's will, but yet in his prayer, see his openness in prayer. He says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Why did Jesus Christ came? As we have read, even according to John, to seek and save the lost. That's the theme. To do the Father's will. What is that? To seek and save the lost. Luke chapter 19:10, the theme of Luke. To die on the cross, to pay price, a ransom for many, to give his own life. But still he says, remove this cup from me. And if you know the context of the Old Testament, this the idea of cup, you can see, the cup is used as God's anger. You can see that in Psalm 75, God's wrath. For a cup is in the hand of the Lord, and the wine forms. It is well mixed, and he pours out of this. Surely all the wicked of the earth must drain and drink down its dregs. Isaiah 51:17 says, rouse yourself, arise, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from Lord's hand the cup of his anger. So it's even in the Middle Eastern culture, that's so the kings, they generally give the cup of blessing or a cup of pleasure. This is the way of communicating. When it could be a cup of blessing, it could be cup of wrath of a king. So here, in the context, we see it's the cup of God's wrath that Jesus Christ is praying for. And Spurgeon says, I'm never afraid of exaggeration. When I speak of what my Lord endured, all hell was distilled into that cup of which our God and Savior Jesus Christ was made to drink. And isn't that, Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He took the curse for us. For it was written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Now people don't fear hell. People don't fear hell because they don't understand God's wrath. I have a cousin in the early days of Christianity, as I was struggling between these two kingdoms. My cousin who is not a Christian says, hey, why are you going to church? We will all go with the Satan. In the hell we will be with the Satan. Someone should be there, no? For people really don't have fear of God's wrath. They think they can party there in hell. They can enjoy the drugs there. Do immoral things with Satan. No, it's not so. You can't have picnic in hell. There's no picnic. There won't be any relief there. Jesus Christ, the only powerful man, he was in dread. And knowing that gravity, he says, remove this cup openly, he is saying. And we should also be open, first of all, in prayers. You might think that God doesn't know, but he knows everything. Sometimes people pray, Father, by mistake, if I have done any sin today, forgive me. We don't do sin anything by mistake. We do willfully. So, we don't have to hide. Even the ugliest sin that you do in the darkest of the room, or, you know, the gossip that you made against your brother, slander that you made against your brother, everything God heard. So, we have to openly confess. Even if you have rage in If you have rage and anger towards a brother or a sister, you may not show in the church. You might smile, but God knows at the heart. So it's better, you may not open with the brother or the sister. Open in before God. I'm struggling to forgive this person. Father, help me. Grant me forgiveness. Grant me a heart of forgiveness. So whatever it could be, we have to openly share with our Father. He listens. Because he is our Father. We have to be open because he is our Father. It's for Jewish people, it is very hard to understand. To call God as Father. And that's why actually that's a blasphemy. They considered blasphemous and they wanted to kill Jesus Christ. John chapter 5. But we have to understand God is our Father. We think God will not listen to us. He may not be interested. He will not answer. There is no point in praying. But we have to understand he is our Father who loves. If you see Luke chapter 11, the argument that Jesus Christ makes when he asks them to pray continuously, what is that? You being evil fathers know how to give good gifts, how about the good father in heaven? Why will he not give? Even more he gives, he says. The argument he says that he is a father who loves. It's a father who loves. No one might be interested in this world to listen to you. He is more interested to listen. We have a father here, Ozzy, a new father, excited, so interested, not just to talk, to listen to his daughter, whether he understands or not. Much more, Father in heaven is interested. 24/7, he is ready to listen to our prayers. And he is not there to condemn us. He is there to help us. Actually, that is his will, that we might be like Christ. So if you are struggling with sin and you need help, he is ready there. You can, whatever sin it might be, God the Father will help you to overcome. And this Father, this word in Mark uses Abba. So intimate. Call. We see the intimacy, reminder of intimacy that we have with the Father. We see the openness in the prayer. And also, he says, not my will, yours be done. There is a heart of humility and submission even there. You see how he starts, Father? If you are willing. No, remove this cup. No, that, there's not such kind of attitude there. If you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, yours be done. There is a heart of humility and submission. And Luke, in all the four Gospels, Luke gave a crisp, short, brief account of this. But if you see in Matthew, you see Jesus Christ praying this thrice, three times. Verse Matthew chapter 26, 42, he went again second time and prayed, saying, my Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. And again, Matthew chapter 26, 44, he left them again. This is the third time. He went away, prayed third time, saying the same thing once more. Now, Jesus Christ himself said that don't do the repetitive prayers. This is not a repetitive prayer like mantra. But here, it is coming out of distress, desperateness, as a baby who longs a father to help you. As she knocks again and again until Father opens the door, until Father listens. Same way, here Jesus Christ is again and again going to Father. You see the desperateness of Jesus Christ. You have to understand the seriousness. The strong man ever lived. He himself is in dread and fear. And I use this word with reverence. He's a strong man. But in humanity, knowing God's wrath, he is in dread that he is praying like that. Now, if you are in dread, Jesus Christ, he being the good high priest, he understands us and he definitely helps us. So we have to pray like Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, it says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We should pray like Jesus Christ to do Father's will. That's the second feature. And as we go in prayer to do Father's will, we have to remember that he is our Father who is loving, is there to help us. And also we have to understand that we have to pray with openness. We can't hide anything from this Father. And we also have to pray with humility, with a submissive heart. And you see the answer, what happens in verse 43. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. Now people think the answer prayer is what? that the trial or temptation suddenly vanish. That doesn't make you strong. Who is the strong person? The strong person is who stands when there is a temptation and trial. The person who is strong is the one who goes through the mountain. And here we see that's the same way God answers this prayer by sending an angel to strengthen Jesus Christ, to make him strong, enable him to face the God's wrath. This is the same in our lives also. Now, whatever suffering that you might be facing, we all face suffering in different levels. It could be financial, physical, mental, emotional, whatever it might be. There is no suffering that is greater than Jesus Christ. But the antidote is what? Prayer. That's the silver bullet. And if God has strengthened Jesus Christ to face this, the greatest suffering, you have that resources that is available to strengthen you in the Father. Go to Him and ask. I encourage you, brother, this day. This cup is not being removed, but Jesus Christ is being strengthened to drink this cup. And we should also remember that all the trials and temptation will not vanish. We will be tested, but if we pray, we will be strengthened to face the temptation. So that's the second feature. First feature we have seen, we have to pray with discipline. We have to pray to do Father's will. The third feature is that we should pray with burden. Verses 44 and 46, till 46, he says, in being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. This word agony, which means anguish, it's a mental pressure. Now, when you are physically tired, we can understand that's a very tiresome. But when you mentally get tired, it is worse, actually. So here, this is a mental tiredness that Jesus Christ is going. His anguish. And this verb, the grammar, it says it is an increasing agony. It's not just the agony. This agony is an increasing agony. You see? So the agony is being increased in the heart of Jesus Christ. Why is in agony? Richard Baxter, the Puritan, wrote, this agony was not from the fear of death, but from the deep sense of God's wrath against sin, which He, as our sacrifice, was to bear in greater pain than mere dying, which His servants often bear with peace. It's a deep sense of God's wrath against sin. In agony, He prayed earnestly. We have to pray with burden. We do half prayers. Thank you, God, for giving this food. Bless this. Bless the conversations around the table. Amen. Sometimes it's all phrases that we have by-hearted, but there is no deep meaning and sense. But here, Jesus Christ, He prays with agony. It says He prays with fervency. We have to pray with burden. And this word, earnestly or fervently, it literally means stretching. Stretching out. And I don't know if you know the bodybuilders, Arnold Schwarzenegger's son, I believe, when he was lifting weights, the nerve, he got stretched out so much that they asked him to stop doing bodybuilding for some time. And that's what bodybuilders do usually, right? They go to gym so that they might stretch out the muscles, so that they might tear and build muscles. Same idea here. Intense strain that Jesus Christ is feeling here now with the agony. This is mental pressure though. It's an intense strain, unceasing activity which normally involving a degree of intensity. That's what the literal meaning says. The dictionary says. an intense strain and unceasing activity which normally involving a degree of intensity. So as he prays, as the agony is intensely increasing, he in his prayer also increasing the fervency or earnest. That's why the author of Hebrews 5:7, in the days of flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. We can't expect answers for our half prayers that we do without burden and intensity. You see the intensity, the sweat became like great drops of blood. And this is a medical condition, hematidrosis. It's a rare medical condition where one sweat will contain blood itself. And Luke is a physician. And so he being the doctor, he writes this. This is understand how much, what's going into the heart of Jesus Christ. Look at the intensity. He's not just sweating. He's sweating blood. God's wrath is, I know it's about prayer, but I can't avoid talking about God's wrath. It's dreadful. And he prays. That's why knowing the God's wrath, he's praying earnestly and repeatedly. That's why he goes in verse 46, goes to the disciples and said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Arise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Now we see in verse 45, they were not praying, but they fall asleep. The reason is because they are necessarily evil. In verse 45, it says, they were in sorrow. So if you know the context, Jesus Christ was telling that he is going to leave them, right? I'm going to leave them and let not your hearts be troubled. But they are in trouble. Why? Because they were trusting Jesus Christ. They're confident in him. They thought that he will wage war and win and get the thrones. And suddenly he says he's leaving. So they're now in sorrow that their leader, their master is leaving. So they are in sorrow, they are in pain. So much pain, there's so much sorrow that they are falling asleep. But Jesus says, "Why are you sleeping? Rise, pray that you may not enter into temptation." Now, John MacArthur makes a comment there. He says, the fatalism has crept in and there seemed to be nothing left to pray. In the hearts of disciples, fatalism came. What fatalism? Fatalism means a mental attitude, a submissive mental attitude resulting from acceptance of the doctrine that everything that happens is predetermined and inevitable. Hyper-Calvinism, people say. However, whatever determined by God will happen. What is the point of praying? However, whatever God determined, it will happen. I don't have to pray. Now, he said that he is leaving. Now, what is there to pray for? You see, the fatalism, the hyper-Calvinism entered into the mind. And they are not praying. They are not understanding the intensity of what is going to come upon. But Jesus says, you can't stop. Just because Jesus prophesied that he is going to deny, that doesn't mean that Peter, we should not pray or fight against. You have to rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. We will fail. Last week we have seen. Jesus came and died on the cross because we are failures. And even in Christian life, we will fail. But that should not stop us to battle against sin and pray. We have to pray every time. Paul, that is the same reason he says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Romans 12:12, he says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, which means devote yourself in prayer. That's why Ephesians 6:18, pray at all times in the Spirit. Pray. Not when trials come. Not when you are fallen in the temptation of sin. But before you pray, rise so that he may not enter into. That's what Jesus Christ taught in the prayer, right? What was the last request? You have to pray. Lead us not into temptation. You only have power that you with which you can protect us not falling into temptation. Now, just because you've seen sun today in Mumbai, you can't expect it will not rain. You always have to have umbrella in the rainy season. You don't know when it's going to rain. Just because you are standing strong in faith, just because you are coming to Sunday services praying, just because you are not sinning, not addicted to something, that doesn't make you immune to sin. Anytime you will fall into sin. Always you have to constantly pray. Always you have to give yourself to the Word of God, reading and prayer. Have an umbrella of prayer. Have a shield of prayer. Prepare, be prepared at all times. I remember watching a movie. Oldness. Maybe 90s, 80s. 80s, I believe. 80s. There's a small kid who goes to his neighbor's house, and the lady, woman in the house, she offers some food to him, some nuts, and the kid constantly denies the offer. He says, no, I don't want. And she gets fed up and, no, take few nuts. And then she with her hand, gives to this young boy. And after she leaving, then one who, his friend next to him, I know you are a greedy person. I know you want the nuts. Why didn't you take when she offered? Why are you trying to be nice? He says, see my hand, it's very small. If I take, I'll get few. But if she gives me, I know she wants to give me. If she gives me, she'll give me more. So I can put in my pocket, hand, everything. If you try to overcome your sin with your power, you will never. Because your strength is nothing actually. But when you pray, you are provoking God. In the positive way, you are asking God to stand and fight against the Satan. That's why Satan fears only God, not you. And Satan fears a man who prays to God. If there is someone who Satan fears today, that's God and man who prays to God. I know you heard of John Knox who prayed, God give me Scotland or take me. The disciple of John Calvin. And Queens of Scot, who's called Bloody Mary. That's not her name. That's the title that was Bloody Mary. That's what did she say? I fear John Knox here prays than when you assemble the armies of Europe. Armies of Europe. She's not fearing it. She literally said, I fear John Knox prayers more than all the assembled armies of Europe, she says. So will be Satan. Because when you pray, you are not hitting with your strength. You are hitting with the power of God. That's why prayer is a powerful weapon to overcome our temptations. Whatever temptation it is. Whatever suffering, if it is a suffering. Whatever suffering it is. Prayer is an antidote. Prayer is the silver bullet. Prayer is a weapon that will overcome temptation. We'll close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the scripture portion through which today you have exhorted us, Father, to pray, to overcome temptation, to not fall into temptation. We have seen Jesus Christ, his own life, he being the perfect man, God-man, understanding the need. He was continually communing with you. Help us to learn from our Lord Jesus Christ. He prayed with discipline. He prayed to do your will. He prayed with burden. I pray that we will apply this in our lives, Father. No one's here could say that we are praying enough or we are praying right. And I pray, help that this guilt will not leave, but help us to see the provision that is available in Christ and run in prayer. I pray for CBC that we will all be people who pray. to do Father's will. We submit CBC into your hands. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.